Just have a little prayer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And our prayer is tonight, Lord, as we come to your word now, that you will speak to us the words of eternal life. And Lord, have your way amongst us for your glory's sake. Amen. Many years ago now, whenever I was still at school, I had a part-time job. Some folk were keeping me going tonight about doing manual labor before I came into the meeting, but I do know what it is to do manual labor. I worked for a builder for a part-time basis. Whenever manual work was needed, I would have gone and helped out from time to time. One particular project, I drive past this place and reflect sometimes on it on the Lisburn Road in Belfast. It was a rather tired mid-terrace house, and it was completely gutted, and under his oversight, it was turned into modern office space. If I remember back then in the 1980s, it became a travel agent's. It would be accurate to say that by the end of that process, the house was the same house, and yet it was totally transformed from what it had been before. Or take the even more dramatic transformation that takes place whenever a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Something that is ugly and unsightly and crawling along the ground gets transformed into something beautiful and colorful and graceful, and it flies away up into the air, one of the wonders of nature. Again, an amazing feat of transformation. And this evening, as we come to John chapter 2, I begin just with those two stories, just to set before you the theme and the subject of transformation and to keep it front and center this evening. Because as we hear this first miracle that Jesus Christ performed at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, it is a miracle of transformation. It's a sign. It's pointing us to who he is, to his identity, and to the nature of the kingdom that he has come to bring. Before we get there, let me first of all talk about what was missing at this wedding. And it's put into words by Mary, the mother of Jesus, in verse 3, where when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And this was a very embarrassing situation for the people to have to address. To put this in modern terms, this is like a modern wedding where, say, 100 guests turn up at a local hotel, only to discover that there's been some sort of a mix-up between the hotel and the family, and the booking has gone astray, or it's got mixed up or misplaced. And instead of catering for 100, they're catering for 50. And you can imagine the embarrassment if there's people but no seats, if worse, there's no food for the extra 50 people. Such a mistake would lead to much awkwardness and shame. And as news went around in the local community, the young couple would be totally mortified that such a thing could have happened. But that's what's happening here at Cana in Galilee, only it's not food that was lacking, it was wine. Weddings in Bible times were much bigger events than even they would be in our society. Weddings in Bible times were whole community events. Everybody came out to see the couple getting married. Brides and grooms were sometimes crowned with little makeshift crowns, and they became kings and queens for the day of their wedding. It was a time of exhilaration and a time of celebration for the whole community. So when news got out of how this wine had run out, dreams would have been shattered by this breakdown in hospitality. And you can imagine the whispered conversations, the awkward glances, the feelings of shame and dishonor and embarrassment whenever the word began to spread, as it's put there in verse 2, "They have no more wine." That's what was missing. But notice secondly how it was mentioned, it was brought to Jesus. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." How this has come to Mary's attention in particular, we don't know. But it is Mary who mentions it to Jesus. Up to this point, as verse 11 tells us, this is only the first of Christ's signs. He hasn't done any miracles before. Nevertheless, for some reason, Mary looks to him. She mentions it to him, seemingly expecting him to do something about it. But notice how he responds in verse 4, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." Notice he doesn't call her mother. He says, "Dear woman," or "woman," distancing himself, it seems, from Mary. And when he adds, "My hour is not yet come," there's a declaration that he's not just going to jump to Mary's word. He's not under her authority to do her bidding, but he is following a different timetable. "My hour has not yet come." And we'll come back to that later on. But there is that sense when Christ says, "My hour has not yet come," that he is marching to a different drumbeat, as it were. He is heading to his destiny in some way in the future. And he's not going to let anyone dictate what he should or shouldn't do along the way. "My hour has not yet come." And yet there's something in what he says, or in the way that he says it, that she turns to the servants and she says in verse 5, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, why did she say that? We don't know. But there was something about this encounter with Christ that she says to those servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And so now they're also now looking to Jesus. Mary's looking to Jesus. The servants are looking to Jesus. The eyes of these folk are on Jesus. And it's a good place. We've been singing, "Focus my eyes on you, Lord." And waiting on the Lord is a good thing to do. Psalm 27 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. They're waiting for the Lord. And if you're listening and you've been coming along to the mission, I encourage you to wait for the Lord. Look to the Lord. Fix your eyes upon the Lord to receive from him what he alone can give to you or do for you. And the third thing this evening, just as we just kind of lay a few foundations here as we address this passage of Scripture, is what was miraculously provided by the Savior in verse 6. "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim." Six stone jars, each holding 30 gallons. In other words, there's 180 gallons of water, or in liters, about 800 liters. We're told in verse 8, "Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the first. You have saved the best until now.'" Notice that phrase in verse 9. "The water now become wine." There's not a word of explanation how it happened. It had just happened. Though clearly it was Christ's doing. And verse 11 says, "This the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested and showed his glory." But it's not the mechanics of how it happened that the text highlights. It's the quantity. 180 gallons or 800 liter bottles. Think of 800 liter bottles of anything. That's a lot of liquid. And it's independently verified here by what we would call the toastmaster, who says everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. So Jesus miraculously provided a huge quantity of wine at this wedding in Cana of Galilee. Maybe the young couple later sold some of it off. It was like a wedding gift from Christ to them. But it was special that Christ had been invited, this local rabbi, this Bible teacher that invited him to their wedding. And it was special that Jesus honored marriage between a man and a woman by attending this wedding at Cana in Galilee. And it's special that this is the place where he chose to do his first miracle. But isn't it lovely that Jesus was there? And how many marriages, we live in a day of many troubled marriages. How much trouble would be saved if Jesus was in the marriage? But what does all this mean for you and for me this evening if we believe all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness? What's this got to do with you in Ballinamore? What's this got to do with you in Bendura, in Resharkin, in Ballymoney? What's it got to do with you? What's it got to do with me? What's it saying to us this evening? Everybody knows the story of Jesus turning water into wine. Well, first of all, this is saying to us that life on its own, and I get this tonight, life on its own is destined to let you down. For think how this wedding would have been immaculately planned by this young couple. Brides and bridegrooms in Bible times were probably not much different to modern brides and bridegrooms. Modern brides and bridegrooms, especially modern brides, they want everything to be perfect. Men generally just turn up, do what they're told. But the bride wants everything to be perfect, the clothing to be worn, the cars to be on time, the flowers, the invitations, the church arrangements, the meal, the place names, even the playlist for the dance afterwards. If there's a dance, everything's chosen and nothing's left to chance. It's all micromanaged. Yet what happens on the day? The weather is awful. The hairdresser takes sick. The great uncle gets horribly drunk and does a speech that embarrasses everybody. And granny's in hospital, and we really want a granny there. Well, here, everything's planned, everything's perfect, and the wine runs out. Life in this world is destined to let you down. Or take the life of someone very much in the news at the minute, Caroline Flack, who in so many ways had the world at her feet. The glamour, the lifestyle, the TV contract. Yet obviously, underneath it all, she was terribly unhappy until she took her own life. Life in this world is destined to let you down. Or the man who wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the man who wrote Ecclesiastes said in chapter 2 of that book, I denied myself nothing. How many people in our modern society would say that about themselves? And how I denied myself nothing. Whatever I wanted, I took. I refused my heart, he says, no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And what was the reward for all my labor? He says, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. And people have their dreams. People make their plans. They plot a course for themselves. They draw up a recipe and they say to themselves, this is how I will be happy ever after. And yet the dreams collapse and they end up with a mouthful of sand. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And this marriage at Cana in Galilee, when the wine gave out, is a lesson to us that life is destined, it's destined to let you down. But that takes me on, secondly, to what was lavishly provided by Jesus Christ at that wedding in Cana of Galilee, namely 800 liters. Think of 800 liter bottles of wine. That's a lot of wine. And in the Bible, wine is very often used as a symbol of joy. For example, Psalm 104, wine gladdens the heart of man. Or Isaiah chapter 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's a symbol of richness. It's a symbol of joy. It's a symbol of happiness, of cheer. And yet when Mary said they have no more wine, she may as well have said they have no more joy. The joy's gone out of it all. Life's not joyous anymore. But when Jesus intervened, and by this miracle willed into being the equivalent of 800-liter bottles of wine, what was this pointing to in terms of what he had come to do? Sadly, some people interpret this and they use this passage of Scripture to support getting drunk. That's not what this is saying in the slightest. If you're using it that way, you're just using the Scripture sinfully and twisting it for your own ends. You see, Jesus was doing this at the wedding at Cana of Galilee because some of the Old Testament prophets forecast that the age of the Messiah, the anointed one whom God said would come, that when he came, his age would be an age characterized by the flowing of wine. Amos, for example, in Amos chapter 9, said about Messiah's day, new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. Well, when you hear there's 800 liters of wine here in Cana of Galilee, or 180 gallons, you're learning here that by the actions of Jesus Christ, he has transformed a cheerless, joyless situation. And he is simply saying by doing this, I am God's Messiah. I'm the anointed one. I'm the one that was forecast. I'm the one that God said would come. And now I'm here. I'm announcing myself to the world. Notice too that this also points us to the fact that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And we see that because of the way he changed this water into wine. There's no reciting of a prayer. There's no touching of the water. There's no waving of his hand over it in some way. It's just that he wills the water to become wine. It's his prerogative being exercised, his sovereign will. Here's the creator of the world creating wine. And it's a revelation to us of who he is, that he is God in the flesh. He's just not another great teacher. He's just not another rabbi. He's just not another man who came to kind of add his penny's worth to the wisdom of the world. He is God's Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is God in the flesh. And he brings this transformation of joy and of change to the hopeless lives of quiet desperation that these folk were entering into. This was a desperate situation, but here Christ is transforming desperate lives. And remember, too, what the water was for. John tells us in verse 6 why it was there. It was there, says verse 6, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews. The Jews used vast quantities of water for ritual hand washing. They used vast quantities of water for ritual washing of pots and pans and utensils in the kitchen. They used water like this in a ritual way, often sprinkling where people had sat in case they'd been sitting somewhere unclean before. If you like, this was holy water, religious water, ritual water. But Jesus Christ took it, every last drop of it, and he transformed it into wine. What was he saying? He was saying that the old systems of religion and of rituals, that he had come to do away with them. That no longer were washings and rituals and religious rites the things that men and women were to practice to somehow earn salvation. You see, these were ways of people trying to work themselves into God's good favor. By transforming that water into wine, Christ was saying, you cannot work your way into God's favor. What you need to have God's favor is me. I have come to bestow God's favor. I have come to show you the way to live. I have come to save you from religion and works and living by laws and rules and regulations. I am the one who transforms human lives. You don't do it. I have come to do it. You see, people think that by keeping religious rules and keeping religious regulations, that they can somehow give back to God. That they can somehow give to God the works of their hands, the works of their lives. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave to us his one and only Son." We don't give to God. God has given to us. The question is this, as we come to an end this evening, have you received into your heart? As we began by singing tonight, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Have you received into your heart Jesus Christ? How does it come about? Well, what did he say to these servants? He said to these servants, well, Mary said, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. And Jesus told these servants to fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. And it's at that point the miracle happens. The servants had to trust him. They had to trust that he knew what he was doing. They had to obey him. They had to fill those jars with water. As the hymn puts it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So they did. They obeyed him. They trusted him. And the miracle came about as a result. It's really important, if you're going to know in your life the transforming power of Jesus Christ, that you trust him and that you obey him. Those who honor the Lord, he will honor. These servants honored him and he honored them. And who can tell how their lives were blessed as a result of this close-up and personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because isn't that why he said, my hour is not yet come? The hour he was referring to was Calvary. That's the hour for which Christ was born. Calvary. He came to die on the cross for sin. He came to die on the cross to open up a fountain. A fountain where you and I could be cleansed from our sin, where you and I could find joy instead of despair and hopelessness. Where you and I could find life instead of the death of this world. Where you and I could find meaning instead of meaninglessness of this world. Where we could find the narrow road that leads to eternal life rather than the broad road that leads to destruction. That's the transformation Christ came to bring and to give. And that's why it says in verse 11, this, the first of his miracles Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. The glory of God is to change lives. To change lives. To change sinners into saints. That's the glory of God. To take those who are far from God, to take those who are steeped in sin, born in iniquity, and to change them, to transform them, to cause them to be born again in a spiritual life, bringing to them joy, bringing to them richness, bringing to them life, and life everlasting. What about you tonight? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Because when people came to Christ, you read the Gospels, when people came to Christ, he transformed them. If they came in need, if they came humbly, if they came to him seeking him. And I believe if you come tonight to Christ, he'll change you, he'll transform you, but you know what? He'll also delight you. Some people think, you know, to get saved, it's like the end of your life. Tell you this, to get saved, it's only the start. It's the time in your life you begin to live the way you never knew, the way all the time you should have been living. It's when you really discover who you are. It's when you really discover what you were made for. And that's why this wine is a symbol of joy, because Christ brings that sort of joy, that sense of completion, that sense of thrill. Now I know why I'm here. Now I know what I'm about. Now I know what I've been made for. And I believe if you come to him tonight, he will change you. He will transform you. He will delight you. I've been offering these little booklets. If you want to ask me for one at the door, you can ask me for one. I think there's only four left. Folk have been asking for me over the week. And if you want one tonight, then please do ask me at the door. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how the goodness of you, our God, is seen in this parable, changing water, and this story of changing water into wine. We thank you for how the transformation that you bring is seen in this story of changing water into wine. And we thank you, Father, for how your joy is experienced through trust in Christ, through faith in Christ, through relying upon Christ. Father, we praise you that this wedding was transformed, and we praise you, Lord, that still today Jesus Christ transforms sinners into saints, that he forgives sins, that he gives new life. And our Father, we thank you, Lord God, that that power is with us tonight, that the King is here, and whoever comes to him, he will not turn them away. Father, continue with us, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.